next week. And then next week we're talking about his final journey to Rome and his trial that he's put on, and then also his death and just the end of Paul's life. And so we have a lot to talk about. I'm really passionate about what we're talking about today. And it was in high school where I first started having the opportunity to go on mission trips. I went on a bunch just around the United States through my youth group growing up. And then it wasn't until college where I was able to go and spend some time overseas. And my eyes were open to this idea of global missions and what Acts 1:8 truly talks about. And so we're going to start right there. So open up to Acts 1:8. For those of you who don't know, Acts is after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Once you guys are there, I will read it for us. Acts 1:8 is where we at Overflow get our vision for missions, and you guys will see why. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And this is when Jesus is ascending back into heaven, and he's talking to his closest followers, and he's giving them just their final little piece of advice and their final command from him. And he says, you guys need to stay local and be missionaries. You guys need to go a little bit further and be missionaries. And you guys need to go to the ends of the earth and be missionaries. And this is the basis of where and what Paul did on his missionary journeys. And this is what we do here at Overflow. We stay local and we go to LA or we go up to San Francisco in junior high. We do our apologetics immersive experiences where we go a little bit further. Sometimes we're in Utah and we go to Berkeley, and this year we're traveling up the coast. And then you go to the ends of the earth, and this is where we have overseas missions. And one of the things I want us to take away is that we're all called to be missionaries, regardless of where we're at. Your school is your mission field. My job is my mission field. When I go overseas on vacation or for a mission trip, that is my mission field. And so I'm really excited for us to lay this foundation of Paul's missionary journeys and how we can relate it back to our lives. It was when I was in India overseas, and I learned that it's not just the white American who gets to go to heaven, but it's the Indian family who lives in the slums, and their house fits 10 people. And they too, when they believe in Jesus, they get to go to heaven. And it's this really challenging thing to open our eyes to what missions and living on missions is all about. But before we get started, I want us to remember what we talked about in the first 3 weeks. In week one, we see that we talked about the kingdom of God. It's here and now, but it's also to come. Luke called it the already not yet. So we learned that because of Jesus' death and resurrection and his life here on earth, the kingdom of God is already here. But because we have a new kingdom and the second coming of Jesus, it's not yet. So we're living in this in-between of we are able to usher in God's kingdom through missions and experience God here on earth already. Week two, we talked about this really cool and kind of funny story in scripture of Philip and the eunuch. And if you remember, a eunuch is someone who lost certain parts of their body. If you have further questions, you can talk to Chad after church to get a better understanding of it. But this eunuch was disqualified from being invited into the family of God because of what the people in that culture believed. They believed because of his race and culturally, he wasn't able to join. Back in first century Judaism and the Jewish community, they believed that they were the ones only who would inherit the kingdom of God. And we see that because of Jesus' life, that completely changes. That belief now is that it's open to everyone. And so the eunuch is going to worship and he gets turned away. So he's going back home and he's wrestling with this piece of scripture. And Philip kind of comes up out of nowhere. Luke was like, Philip was just running by. And we see that Philip starts explaining scripture to this eunuch, and he makes it so clear that the kingdom of God is open to everyone. We have an open invitation to join the family of God. And we're going to spend a lot of time on that today, so I'm not going to go into that anymore. And then last week, we focused on the conversion of Saul to Paul. We see that Saul was a Jew. He persecuted Christians, and he was met by God on this really cool trip. And he was blinded because he encountered God. And then he went from a persecutor to one of the founders of early Christianity, an author of 13 epistles. So the letters of Philippians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, all those books are letters to the churches that Paul went and visited on his mission journeys. So he's the writer of those. And he, I believe, is one of the most influential voices in Christianity today. And so we see this great and crazy conversion story of Saul, of when he met Jesus, he no longer was the same. And so we focused on that last week. And it's here where we're going to transition into what we're talking about today. And so you guys can see that we're going through Paul's missionary journeys. And the way it has worked all throughout history is that when the church experiences persecution, it also grows like a wildfire. It just spreads like crazy. And so the Christians at that time, they're called the Way, the people who followed after Jesus, his disciples, were experiencing persecution because of what they were teaching. First century Jews believed in the Old Testament law, so there were a lot of rules. They didn't believe that Jesus was actually Jesus and he came and he died for us. They're expecting the Messiah to come later on and way down the line. And so the Christians at that time are preaching something so radically different to what they believe that they're experiencing this persecution. And so we see that in Acts 11 through 21 is Paul's missionary journeys, that it spread out over 11 years, which I thought, and I have no idea where I got this thought from, that the missionary journeys were like 1 to 2 years maybe. So I was expecting like 5 years of Paul's life to be his missionary journeys. They were 11, and a fun fact, his final missionary journey, his third one, was 5 years long, which that's kind of crazy to me. And it was all over Asia Minor, Greece, Macedonia, and back. And we see that Paul is going to meet with churches, I believe. So we'll see, and you guys can look in your own maps too. He always starts here in Antioch, and he'll go to these different cities, but then he'll go back to the same city. And this is really similar to what your small group leaders do with you, is that they follow up. You share something with them, and they come back to you later on and encourage you to keep going in your faith, right? Is that what your small group leaders do? It's what they're trained to do. So it's this idea that all throughout our Christian faith is we're supposed to be journeying with people. And that's what the letters to the churches of Philippians and Galatians and Ephesians are all about. It's following up and giving encouragement and some feedback and keeping them accountable for what they've already learned. So this is what Paul's doing in his missionary journeys. Again, we are just touching the surface. And so I want to encourage you guys this week to read through the whole book of Acts. There's about 28 chapters. And so you can take a few a day and just spend time learning and diving deeper into what the book of Acts is all about. You guys have those maps in your bulletins that you guys can go back and look through. And as you're reading through Paul's missionary journeys, you can circle where they're at on the map. You can highlight them. I traced out his missionary journeys with a marker so I could see as I was reading where he was going. And when he would go back to a place, I would highlight it and just make it clear in my mind. And remember how we talk about this active learning. I'm able to retain it now. And I feel like I actually learned as I was prepping and learning about Paul's missionary journeys what it looked like for him to go out over these 11 years and just share the gospel and encourage fellow believers. So today we are focusing on three ideas that we get in each of his missionary journeys. And within each idea, we're going to relate it to a modern day topic. So I don't want us to just be hearers, but I want us to hear and retain information and be able to relate it to what we're going through today. So with each topic, there will be a theme from today or our lives today that we can relate it to. And then there's also going to be a challenge for you guys to take home and work on this week. So it's here that we're going to stop, and we're going to pray before we jump into the very first missionary journey. So pray with me. Jesus, thank you for the example of Paul. God, thank you for his life and just how you called him out of darkness and into light. And Jesus, I just ask that that is the same for us, God, that when we experience your love and grace, that we don't have the option to live the same, God, but that we have to respond in a radical way. And so, Jesus, I just ask that we learn something new about who you are and about ourselves today. We love you a lot. Amen. So we are going to be in the first missionary journey. And our theme for this missionary journey is that the gospel is open to everyone. We saw this theme come through with Philip and the eunuch. And so we're going to focus in on Acts 14, 8 through 10. So go ahead and flip on over to Acts 14. And again, once everyone is there, I will read it for us. For today, you can go ahead and leave your Bible open to Acts because we are going to be jumping around over a couple chapters of it. So Acts 14:8 says, "Now in Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth, and he had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he sprang up, and he began walking." So just a little bit of context before we go any deeper. Paul and Barnabas, who was a companion of him during this missionary journey, were in another city at the beginning of 14. And it was in that city they started experiencing their own set of persecution. They were threatened to be stoned, and so they were like, "We got to get out of here." So they went on to the next city, and that's where we're at in Lystra. And so Lystra is a city that is made up predominantly of Gentiles, so this non-Jewish community. So there's no set synagogue, and there are very few, if any, believers already. So Paul's coming in, and the Gentiles knew what the Jews believed about them being God's chosen people, which is what it says in Scripture. But because, again, of Jesus' death, that no longer existed. It's this open invitation to everyone. So they're hearing for the first time that they're invited into this family that God is extending to us. And so culturally, it's believed that if someone had a disability, it's because of a sin that happened either by their parents or themselves. They believed that God was somehow paying them back for what they had done. And so Paul's preaching to this group of people. We have no idea how many or who he's talking to besides some people are listening to him share the gospel. And this crippled man, after hearing that he is broken, he's a sinner, is finally hearing this idea that he can be made healed. He can have the ability to walk and be in this family of God for the first time. And so it says in Scripture that Paul could see the faith that this man had to be made healed. And so So I want you to take a second right now and go ahead and close your eyes and imagine being this crippled man who you either are staying in the same spot your whole life and you're not moving, or someone has to come and physically move you, but you're listening to Paul share about a God who loves you, about a God who is inviting you in regardless of your race, regardless of your culture, and a God that can heal you because he loves you. What are you thinking? Do you believe him? So it says that Paul, in a loud voice, tells you to stand up. What are your thoughts when he says stand up? Do you trust him? You can go ahead and open your eyes now. Imagine, and this happens in today's life. People tell you that you're unworthy. People tell you that because you don't get enough likes on social media that you're not able to be in this in crowd or whatever it is. Or because you're weird, you're uninvited to this party. So imagine being told that's not the case anymore. Because of who you are and because of the gift that God has given you, this is an open invitation to everyone to come in. This gospel that we believe, the good news that we as Christians cling to, is an open invitation to everyone. It is good news for all people because of God's gift to us. So again, I want us to look at a few places in Scripture where we see this theme also play through. In the book of Acts in chapter 16, we meet this girl named Lydia, who, as Paul is in Philippi, where the book of Philippians comes from, he meets this lady named Lydia, and it says that she is a wealthy lady, and she comes to know the Lord. And again, in this time, culturally, women are viewed as less. And so it's really cool to see how God is using people of different races, like the eunuch, genders, like this woman, Lydia, and we see even in the Gospels, the Samaritan woman, how God is using this open invitation for everyone to come and make his kingdom known. The Samaritan woman, there's actually two themes that play through. A Samaritan, do you guys watch Harry Potter? Or you guys know of Harry Potter? Okay, so like the Mudbloods, this like, they're half wizard, half human. This is kind of like a Samaritan. They're viewed as lesser because they're not a full Gentile, they're not a full Jew. And so the fact that Jesus is meeting with a Samaritan and talking to her, and also the fact that she's a woman and he's inviting her into this family, is culturally at that time huge. Like, it is unheard of that these two things are happening at once. And so we see it in John 4, where Jesus is engaging this right here. We see it in Acts 8, 26 through 40 with the story of the eunuch that we talked about in week 2, where the eunuch is, he's a different race than everyone, and because he has this difference of eunuchness, how he is disinvited and unincluded, he doesn't have this invitation to him, and we see how Philip just says, like, that is not the case because of the cross. We also see in Galatians 3, that should say 28 and not 38. I can't tell you how many times over this past week I've written 38 instead of 28. So it should say Galatians 3:28. It says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, male nor female, for all are one in Christ. This idea that it doesn't matter if you're a guy or a girl, if you're rich or you're poor, everyone who puts their faith in Jesus has this open invitation. They have a seat at the table. They're included in the family. So again, I want us to take some time to relate this to a modern day theme or idea that we experience here in Orange County. And as I was thinking, I thought of this idea of, who do we hang out with? Are the only people we're hanging out with people who look exactly like us? Do they act exactly like us? And I want to challenge you guys of, when you go back to school in the fall, if you see someone sitting by themselves, if you see someone who's being bullied, what does it look like for us to be on mission in their life? To go to the uninvited that society is telling us they're uninvited and invite them in to this love and the community that we experience here at Overflow and just being a Christian and a follower of Jesus, what would it look like for that person? And I do think it's important to mention that just because we have an open invitation doesn't mean that we get to pick and choose what we want out of this book. As Christians, we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, so the authority that it has, and that each word that comes from this is right and true. And so just because it's an open invitation doesn't mean that we discredit what it says. If there's something that we don't agree with or we don't like, wrestle with it. Because as a believer, we need to be clinging to what this says is true. And so, yes, we have an open invitation, but no, we don't get to pick and choose what's right and wrong and what we like from the Bible. And our challenge, regardless race, gender, culture, everyone's invited. Our challenge for this is, who will I include in the gospel? For Philip, it was the eunuch, and for Paul, it was the woman and the crippled man. And we see Jesus doing this all throughout the Gospels. He hung out with the tax collectors. He hung out with the sinners. Who is that person for you? Who has society deemed unfit or uninvited that I must invite into the gospel? The second missionary journey is probably my favorite because the theme that we're going to pull from it is really hard, but I think it's one of the most important themes that we as believers can learn. And it's that believers must maintain their integrity at all times. I also believe that this is probably the easiest one for us to later relate to modern day in our own lives. And so our focus for this is going to be Acts 18, 12 through 15. And before we read this, I want to give us just a little bit of context again. So Paul was in Corinth, the book of Corinthians, and he is on the last leg of his missionary journey right now. So he's in the second journey. Corinth is their last stop. And he is preaching, again, New Testament gospel, that the Messiah has already come. He lived, he died, he rose again, and that is how you get into heaven. It's not by following all these rules and living legalistically, but it's by putting your faith and your hope and your trust into Jesus. And we see that in verse 6, the Corinthians reviled and opposed him. It means that they hated so much what they were saying that they started getting angry. And they actually went to their judge and they said, he needs to go into jail. He needs to die because what he's saying is so wrong. And this is where we're going to pick up in verse 12. It says, but when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio stopped him and said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since this is a matter of question about words and names on your law, see to it yourself, for I refuse to judge these things. There are some like weird names, I thought at least, in this. And so Gallio, this is a historical reference where we can have the reliability of scripture because we can test history and scripture together. And this is one of those times. So Gallio was the proconsul, which is a judge in Corinth. So you can check history records and see that they're talking about this guy Gallio, and we see it here in scripture too. So this is just a side note. Check, if you're curious about Christianity and if this thing is even true, go back to history and you can see those same names in scripture. So a proconsul is a judge, and then the tribunal is where he sat. So just think of a courtroom. So we see that Paul is in this courtroom, and the Corinthians are just pissed at what he's talking about. It's going against what they've grown up believing. It's going against what they think the good news is. And we see that Gallio stops them, and he just says, you guys, this man has lived with integrity. I have no wrongdoing of him. So see to it yourself, because I'm not passing judgment on him. Because of Paul's integrity and how he lived his life, the leaders of the city wouldn't imprison him. And again, this is something that we see all throughout Scripture, and you're going to hear me saying that today. In Ephesians 5:8, I'm going to flip over there. You guys don't have to. It says, I read this last week. It says, for one time you were in the darkness, but now you are in the light. So walk as children of the light. This idea of stop sinning, live with integrity. And integrity is doing the right thing at all times, even when it's not going to benefit you in some way. Even when it might change your reputation at school, integrity is doing the right thing. And so we see as Paul lived his life, and as he was going from city to city, he was living with integrity because these judges didn't have anything to judge him by. We also can see in 2 John, it says, walk in accordance with Scripture because this is loving and right to God. Philippians 1:27, it says, conduct yourselves and live in a manner worthy of the gospel. What does it look like to live in a manner worthy of the gospel? Again, I do think that this is the easiest one to relate to in our own lives. And so I'm going to ask you guys, what topics can this relate to in your own life as a high schooler? Anyone? How as high schoolers can you live with integrity? Stephen. Yes, that is the one I wrote. My gosh. Wow, get out of my mind. What's another one? So we have not cheating on tests. Maybe what we do on the weekends. Anyone? Partying. Great job. Thank you, Micah. That's a great answer. maybe maintaining your integrity means no longer going to the parties because all your friends know you're a Christian. And when you go to this party, you feel the temptation to drink, and sometimes you fall into that temptation. And so maybe living with integrity for you is saying, I'm not going to go to that party anymore. And Stephen, back to the point of cheating, what does it look like to live with integrity within your schoolwork? Maybe that means not copying your friend's homework anymore. And if you do copy it, maybe you go to your teacher and you say, hey, I actually screwed up and I copied this person's homework. Give me the bad grade because I'm the one who did it. Maybe that's living with integrity for you. Again, integrity is doing the right thing at all times, even when no one sees it, because this is what is right and true and loving to God. Again, this is hard, and this is something that challenges me, and this is something that I myself am trying to learn each and every day of what does it look like to live a life of integrity when people know I'm a Christian, when sometimes doing the wrong thing is the easier thing. What does it look like to always choose the right thing, to be that example and light to those around me? Our challenge here is, where do I need to maintain my integrity? Again, maybe it's at school, and instead of cheating, you're going to take the F because you didn't study. Maybe it's no longer going to the parties anymore because you want to be that example to your friends. Maybe it is not being alone with your significant other because when you guys are, there's more temptations there than what you want. Where do I need to maintain my integrity? And this last idea from Paul's third missionary journey is that God's sovereignty and protection are always at work in our lives. And again, this is something that I've been learning in my own life, this idea of trusting God and that what he's doing will be the right thing. This is something that I feel like I talk the most with you guys about, is this idea of trusting God's sovereignty and that he will always be there protecting me. And so we're going to look at Acts 19, 23 through 29. And this is Paul's third missionary journey. And we're picking up where he is in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. And so I'm going to read verses 23 through 29. This whole story is pretty crazy. And I was going to read all of it, but I want to focus in on these six verses. And it says, about that time, there rose no little disturbance concerning the way. So there was a lot of commotion following these Christians. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines to Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only to this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great god Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be disposed of in her magnificence. When they heard these things, they were enraged, and they were crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them two of Paul's friends. And they started this riot, we see. And it continues where at one point, Paul was like, I'm going to go in. And the leaders of the city actually told him not to, out of fear for what would happen to Paul. So we see that Paul's friends were taken into this mob, and that people were starting to understand what Paul was teaching. They were mad that they couldn't worship a god made by silver. They were mad that people who were outside of God's chosen people were invited into the family. And so things started happening. Mobs started. Paul was stoned. Ultimately, he was banished into exile. And this is just one example of how God protected Paul. We see it by the leaders of the cities saying, no, don't go in there. You will get hurt. God's name was still made known in Ephesus. Even in the midst of this crazy mob, God's sovereignty worked through this mob. And we see that through the letter that Paul later writes, the church that was established in Ephesus. Following Jesus doesn't mean that we'll be safe or comfortable, but it means that we are always walking in God's protection, that God is always a step before us, he's a step behind us, he's walking with us. And even in the midst of maybe a crazy mob that happens at CDM High School, God is in there and he's moving and he's working. And we're going to be diving into this next week a lot more as Paul is exiled and we see that he ends up shipwrecked and all these crazy things happen to him on trial. But God is always there. There's some more outside scripture, and I want us all to turn over to Psalms 46. Psalm 46, Psalms is in the middle of the Bible. Chances are some of you know the last few verses of this chapter. And I would love for one of you to stand up and read Psalm 46 for us. Anyone.
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Thanks, Stephen. How in Psalm 46 do you guys see that God is sovereign and he is protector?
Yeah. He just kind of keeps saying how he's like, he makes like the war cease to the end of the earth, and like he's like our refuge and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
He just kind of like protects us. Like he said that constantly throughout the verse.
Yeah, it's repeated a lot that God is our fortress. He's our protector. I also see that he's sovereign, like he knows that all these natural disasters are going to happen, yet he's still the one who's standing strong. He's still the one who is our fortress. He's our protector. We also see in Romans 8, we use this verse a lot. God uses all things for the good of those who love him, who follow him. It's for his good and his glory. And so what does this truly mean in our lives? Well, it means that when we go through these hard times, that God's sovereignty, his outsideness, his control over life is going to follow us. It's going before us. He already knows that you're going to be going through that hard time, and he's there with you through it. Isaiah 43 also states very similarly to Psalm 46 that through these huge natural disasters of fire, of water, of war, that God is still there. He sees us, he loves us, and he's protecting us through it all because we are his children. For those of us who put our faith in Jesus, he is going to always be there with us. Regardless of the choices we make, he is there and he is constant because of his sovereign love and his protection over us. Again, I want to ask you guys, what is an area in today's life where we probably question God's protection or sovereignty in our own lives? I thought maybe going to college or making a future decision. We have this idea that we have to end up at the perfect school where God wants us to go. We have to end up with the perfect person to spend the rest of our life with. And I've always viewed, or when I was growing up, I always viewed God's sovereignty and protection as a target. And if I made it into the bullseye, that's when I like truly became the best Christian and God's protection was always going to be with me. And I actually don't think that's the case. I think as we fall in love with Jesus more and more, and as we journey with him, we will always be walking in that sovereignty and protection. That through war, through natural disaster, through cancer, through our parents' divorce, God's already written that story for you. God already knew that Paul was going to be in the midst of a mob. He knew that Paul was going to be stoned and almost dead, but he was still there protecting him. His sovereignty of making his name known and great throughout Asia Minor and all the places that Paul journeyed was there. It was unwavering. So this is a big challenge for me, and it's something I have to continually remind myself of, and it's where do I need to trust in God's sovereignty and protection in my life? This could be where are you going to school for those of you who are juniors going into your senior year, deciding on a college. It could be that your parents are getting a divorce and you just don't know where God's at or why it's happening and you're questioning his sovereignty and his protection. You could just be going through a really hard time and you think that there's no way that God is with you. We talked through a lot today, and I want to give us some time to sit and reflect. And instead of me telling you what your main takeaway is, I want you guys to have that main takeaway for yourself. So what we're going to do over the next few minutes is go over the three challenges. I want you guys to read over the three challenges that we gave of who will I invite into the gospel, where do I need to maintain my integrity as a believer, and where do I need to trust in God's sovereignty and protection in my own life? And I want you guys to sit. You guys have a blank note sheet, and you're going to take the next few minutes to just sit and journal over what main takeaway and what challenge you want to spend this week focusing on. You guys can take our few final worship songs to continue reflecting on what challenge you guys want to take into this week. But I just want to remind us that as believers, we can't just be hearers of the word. We have to be doing. We have to continually be striving after Jesus. And I want to remind us that regardless of where we're at, we're all called to be missionaries of some sort in our life. And so whether you chose to focus on who am I going to invite into the gospel, how do I see God's sovereignty and protection in my life, or where do I need to maintain my integrity as a believer, all of these are challenges that ultimately are going to point us and force us into sharing God's good news by how we live our lives, the way we talk. So CJ's going to come on up. Again, if you still want time to reflect, take worship, just to sit and continue journaling and reflecting. Jesus, thank you for Paul's example. God, thank you that there's so much more of the Bible for us to learn and grow and be part of. God, thank you that we have a part of bringing your kingdom here on earth through sharing the good news and inviting others in. We love you a lot. Amen.